in a very honest moment in my life, as this word describes prayer, and I said, that does not describe me. That does not describe me. I cannot stand up here and say, I have gotten every single prayer that I have ever asked answered. And yet that is what the Scripture is teaching. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. In verse 22. And it kind of humbled me as I thought about my prayer life. The fact is, there's a lot of times where I am still shocked when God answers a prayer. And I want to find somebody. And I want to say, guess what? And what? God answered my prayer. I think of a dear brother that a few months ago came up to me and says, Pastor Cole, guess what? I said, what's up? He says, I can name three specific prayers I prayed this week that God answered. I thought, wow, that's wonderful. That's fantastic. But then you come across a verse like this. And it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. And I thought, well, wait a minute. That's not a description of my prayer life. The fact is, according to the Scriptures, there's a God that loves us so much and cares about us so much, He wants to answer our prayers so much that the shock should be when we don't get our prayers answered. That's when the shock should be. And so I began to reevaluate some things about my own life, and I guess compared to some people, I do pray a lot, at least that's what some people think. And I do think I see a lot of answers to prayer. And I can just go through things that I have no other explanation for except that the Lord heard prayer and answered it. And so I've tried to do a lot of praying in my life, but I'm not some prayer giant or anything, that's for sure. But I do try to pray to the Lord a lot. I know downstairs in our children's church, they had, a couple months ago, they had the theme of prayer for the kids downstairs, and the workers were going amongst the adults in our church and saying, would you come down and would you give a testimony of an answered prayer in your life for these kids to hear, so these kids could hear stories and testimonies. And you know what? They had a hard time finding enough people who could go downstairs and give one testimony of an answer to prayer. Now, some of the problem was some people don't like speaking publicly. I understand that. That's a great fear for some people. And so that's why right there. Others just had a hard time really thinking through a time when they really prayed to God about something. And in an obvious way, God answered their prayer. They didn't know what to share. Sometimes people went down and maybe shared something from a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to think about your prayer life today in a humble way, in an honest way. I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings or anything. I'm just trying to prepare us to enjoy life better and enjoy our God better. And I want to speak this morning for a little bit on the subject of a whatsoever we ask prayer life. A whatsoever we ask prayer life. A whatsoever we ask prayer life. It says here in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask. It says in chapter 5 and verse 15, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. Now, I had to come to this conclusion in my life as I was thinking about this on the plane. I was thinking that there's only two possibilities with this three-word statement, whatsoever we ask. One is that God must be lying. This is not possible to enter into a prayer life where a person gets whatsoever they ask. I thought that's one possibility. The other is, there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with me. Now, as I thought about the first one, we're instructed in the Bible that it is impossible that God should lie. It is not possible that God should tell a lie, and this is God's word. So therefore, the problem has to lie with me. So I'm going to preach to myself today, okay? Maybe you'll glean something from it. But I'm going to preach to myself today and try to get myself in a position where whatsoever I ask, I can receive of him. Now, I decided then I would just park it here, no more reading. I'm just going to try to figure out what's the deal. And I want you to notice with me three things here in this text that prepare us to enter into a life where we can have every prayer answered. And that is probably not the description of your life, nor is it the description of my life, but this is what God wants. Now, John, he didn't just come up with these things himself. He had walked with the Lord when the Lord was on the earth approximately 50 years before this was written. John's an old man here. He's probably between 80 and 90 years of age. He was a very, very young man when he walked with the Lord Jesus as one of his 12 apostles 50 years earlier. But about 50 years earlier, John heard Jesus say these words in Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. He heard the Lord say that. He heard the Lord use the word whatsoever. Then, in John 14 and verse number 13, he remembered when the Lord said this, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. In John 15, verse 16, he heard Jesus say, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. In John 16, verse 23, he heard Jesus say, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. At least four times when Jesus walked the earth, he used the word whatsoever to describe the potential of an individual's prayer life. Now, God loves you and God loves me, and God has no respect of persons. He has no favorites. He wants everyone in this room to pray to him, to have a prayer life, and that prayer life can become so advanced, if we'll really study it, that we could see this word whatsoever come to pass. So four times the Lord used it. And then 50 years later, when he's writing 1 John here, twice John uses it. And he says, whatsoever, yeah. So I said, well, that's not my testimony. Okay? I mean, I can recite a lot of answered prayer in my life, but that's not my testimony. That whatsoever I ask, I receive. In fact, a lot of my praying is a lot of hot air sometimes. Just a lot of words bouncing off of walls and ceilings, maybe. But I think God has something better for that. The secret, then, in understanding God's word is to be sure that you read before and after the promise. The promise here in verse chapter 3 and verse 22 is, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now, wouldn't it be great if it just ended there? At least we'd like that. Lord, I pray for a Cadillac Escalade. Great. It's coming. Well, no, it says more than that. I want you to notice three things here, and one of those is in the verse just before this. It says in verse number 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive him of him. Number one, it's a matter of the heart being right with God. Number one, it's a matter of the heart being right with God. I want to give you three conditions that bring about this whatsoever we ask prayer life that's available to us. And number one is that we need to have our hearts right with God. Is your heart right with God? Remember the old-time preachers? They used to say that all the time. Is your heart right with God? Get your heart right with God. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. God sees the heart, and the condition of our hearts determines the really altitude of our prayer life. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. How is your heart today? Well, there's something we need to look into. Because there's a lot of things in the heart of man. And I don't know about you, but that's where my biggest struggle is keeping my heart right with God. There's an old-timer, Bill Bright was his name. He had a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, and he's in heaven now, Bill Bright is, and I don't know much about the ministry or anything, but he used to give out some literature, and he used to have all these diagrams on helping us live the Christian life and so on. He used to have this one diagram that showed a heart, and then inside of a heart was what looked like a chair, and then he would later on describe in his notes that that chair represents a throne. A throne. And he would try to teach us what verse 21 meant here when he'd say, in your heart, that's the very core of your being, there is a throne, and something sits on the throne. Our hearts are right with God when Jesus Christ sits on the throne. As it says in the book of Ephesians, let Christ dwell in your hearts richly by faith. And when Christ is on the throne of your heart, then your heart is right with God. A lot of times we like to walk up to Christ, so to speak, throw him off and put ourselves on the throne. We like to say, no, I'm going to be the boss. My life is about myself. That's what's in my heart. Me, myself, and I. And there's all kinds of things that compete for your heart and compete for my heart. What is in your heart today? How is your heart? Is your heart right with God? What is in there? Sometimes apathy gets into our heart, and we just could care less. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's rebellion. Sometimes stubbornness conquers our heart. We say, I don't care what anyone tells me. I'm not going to do it. Sometimes it's lust. Sometimes it's hatred for somebody that did us wrong, or bitterness. It could be bitterness towards a person. It could be bitterness towards a God, because we felt maybe God did something wrong to us, or why did God let this happen? It could be anger, jealousy. It could be envy or foolishness. There is perversion in people's hearts today, or indifference. Sometimes it's covetousness, the love of the world and the things that are in the world, such as money. Something controls every person's heart. Now, the person who values prayer, who says, I want to have the best prayer life I can have. Now, you might not value prayer today, but brother, there's going to come a day in your life, and sister, where you're going to value prayer. Because all of us, it is scheduled in God's calendar for your life and mine to have some seasons of hardship. And we're not always going to be on the mountain. We're not always going to be healthy. We're not always going to be financially sound. And things aren't always going to be well in our marriages and with our children and with our employment and so on and with those we love. It's not always going to be well. The Spillers aren't with us today. They're on their way to a funeral in Olean. Their cousin is 58 years old. Last Saturday she was perfectly healthy, dear lady. This week she got the MRSA virus, died 3 days later. Things aren't always going to be well. There's just some things out there, you know, we saw the devastation of the hurricane that just wiped out just millions of people's lives in a moment. An airplane crash takes 50 people's lives in a moment. Things aren't always going to be well, and brethren, when those times come, it's going to be good to know how to pray. And maybe things are going great for you in your life now, but we all know somebody that could use our prayers. Maybe you don't have to pray for yourself right now, but somebody could use your prayers. Somebody could use your prayers. And so it would help for us all to have an improved prayer life. And one way to do that is by keeping our heart, or getting our hearts right with God, and continually working on keeping our hearts right with God. Now, how do I know if my heart's right with God? Well, I said, let me go back farther. And I started up at verse 14. Now, I'll read this a little bit more quickly. Now, the next 2 points won't take me so long, but it says in verse 14 of chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive, or this is how we understand the love of God. How? Because he laid down his life for us. Now, that's Calvary. That's when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is the Lord. He is God in the flesh. He gave his life for me. That's how I know God loves me. But it goes on to say, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And now we're building up to prayer here. Notice verse 19. And hereby we know that we are in the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. What did he just say? He says this. He says, listen, if you love God and you love the brethren, you are just in love with God's people. That's how you can assure your heart that you're right with God. You are right with God when you love God and you love every one of God's children. I would encourage you to fall in love and keep yourself in love with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I'm talking about even those who offend you and even those who rub your fur the wrong way. You know the old saying, if you get your fur rubbed the wrong way, turn the cat around. You know, sometimes it's us. Somebody slights you, somebody says something bad about your children or something like that. You know, well, the church has human beings in it. But we need to love the brethren. Love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's how we assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God and whatsoever we ask. You know what God is saying here through John? He's saying this. Listen, if you can honestly say, as far as I know, I love God and I love every one of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm in love with the church. As far as I know, I don't harbor anything against anybody. I love God's people. I love God's church. Then you can assure your hearts that part's all right. My heart's right with God. Because I love God and I love his children. And then you can have confidence. Then you can have confidence. Notice the word confidence, verse 21, toward God. That when you go to prayer, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But notice a second qualification. In verse 22, the first is a matter of the heart. Number two is a matter of obedience. A matter of obedience. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, notice, because we keep his commandments. Notice here the matter of obedience. Now, the word keep has two definitions. It means to attend to carefully, and number two, it means to guard. When it says here that we keep his commandments, it means we personally attend to his commandments carefully. And second of all, that we guard them. Now let me explain. In the New Testament, I'm told, I've never checked this out, but I'm told that there's about 200 commandments that God has for you and I that are believers in Jesus Christ. Those commandments are given to us, as we'll see, as a test of our love. That's why commandments are given. Test our love. And also to keep us safe. They're like guardrails. I'm glad streets have guardrails on them. A lot of times morals and God's commandments are just guardrails to keep us from wrecking our lives and the devastating consequences. God is very wise in giving us commandments. Now, we don't keep these commandments to get saved. You trust Christ as your Savior to be saved. But then after you're saved, you yield and submit yourself because of love in obedience to the Lord's commandments. And so you attend carefully. For instance, here's one commandment. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says this: abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a commandment. Okay? I'm supposed to do two things with that commandment. Attend to it carefully, myself, and then guard it. What does that mean? That means I personally attend to it carefully. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That means I say, Art, if that looks like an evil television show, I'm not going to watch it. If that sounds like evil music, I'm not going to listen to it. If that looks like an evil magazine, I'm not going to open it up. Because I'm supposed to abstain from all appearance of evil. If something just appears to be evil, I got to stay away from it. So I have to attend to that carefully myself. But then second of all, I need to guard it. What do I mean? That means I need to preserve it for my children and grandchildren. See, we live in a day where there's a lot of people like to act like God. You know that? You hear people, even in our church, say, well, it's 2009. We don't have to do that anymore. Well, you might just be shutting the door on your prayer life by saying that. Do you ever wonder, why does God give us those tiny, dinky little commandments that's like, why does he give it? As a test. As a test. And the Bible says verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And it goes on to say, in chapter 5, look at verse number 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So let's say there are 200. I don't know. You know what they are? They're 200 tests that we confront in our life to show whether we love God or not. 200 tests. And I show that I love God when I keep his commandments. I say, Lord, I love you. You're all I need. You're my satisfaction. I don't need this evil to make me happy. I don't need this evil to have fun. Why should I pursue fun when I can have your joy? Not only is it a test of our love, but I want to read you a verse about keeping the commandments. In Matthew 5, in verse 19, Jesus said this. He said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall keep, whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The least, that's what Jesus said. He said, the least little commandment I've ever given you is going to be a test and will determine your standing forever. Now, breaking the Lord's commandments, he didn't say you're not going to go to heaven. He just said you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does it and teaches them, no matter how small it is, no matter how small it is, if somebody says this is what the Lord says and this is what we need to do, the Bible says that person will be great in the kingdom of heaven. So did you ever come across those little commandments and then have somebody, even in church, say, you don't have to do that anymore? Oh, my. Better walk away from that person. That might just close the door on your prayer life. Because whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. matter of obedience. When we pray and we're making our requests to the Lord, the Lord's looking at us to say, did you do what I asked you to do? Why should I do what you're asking me to do? If you didn't do what I asked you to do. Does that sound fair? I think it sounds fair. Pretty fair God. And so he sees me down here trying. I mean, I really think God is a God who, if he at least sees you trying, he's for you. And so by his grace and with the help of his Holy Spirit, I'm down here trying to keep his commandments, not as some kind of slavery, but because I love him. Because I love him. It's a lot easier to be a child at home and do what mom and dad says because you love them than if, you know, you think, yeah, that mom and dad are just a bunch of slave drivers trying to tell me things to do. No, a child who loves their mom and dad finds it easy to do what their mom and dad asks them to do. In chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. But I want to just consider you to think about your attitude today towards the commandments of God. There's things he tells us about our inside that we ought to obey. There's things he tells us about our outside appearance that we need to obey. There's things he tells us to do. There's things he tells us not to do. All kinds of commandments. Be careful about your attitude towards them. Keep them. Attend to them carefully yourself. The Bible says, don't commit adultery. And there's a lot of that going on nowadays. But you don't have to do what everybody else is doing. You can say, no, I'm going to obey the Lord. Why? Well, I might need to pray one of these days. And I want that door open when I get there to pray. Last of all, number 3. At the end of verse 22, it says, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I want you to notice, third of all, it's a matter of motive. It's a matter of the heart being right with God. It's a matter of obedience, keeping even the smallest little commandment God's ever given. It's a matter of motive. Am I asking this to please the Lord? I could say, dear Lord, I pray for a Cadillac Escalade. Is there such a car? I think there is. Okay, Lord, I pray for a Cadillac Escalade. I think it's like $50,000 or $60,000. Okay? Now, am I asking that to please God? Or am I asking that to please myself? Probably asking that to please my God, please myself. Now, that doesn't mean a believer in Christ has to drive around junk all their life. Doesn't mean that. But I could go, let's say I sincerely had a need about a car. I've prayed about cars a lot, and times I've bought them, times other people have given them to me. It's been amazing. But let's say I need a car, and I go to the Lord, and I say, Lord, I need a car, and help me, guide me in this matter. Keep me from wasting my money. Keep me from buying a lemon. Help me to have wisdom on what a good car is, what is so on and so forth. And the Lord might lead me to buy a Chevy Cavalier or a Chevy Cobalt. It's no Escalade, but it's going to get the job done. And I'll just take it and say, Lord, I believe this has come for you. I'll maintain it. I'll keep the oil changed. I'll keep it clean. I'll try to be a good testimony with it. I'll try to make it last as long as I can and use it for you, whatever I can, to go out visiting or give somebody a ride somewhere or whatever. Do you think I've pleased the Lord by asking that now? I think so. I think so. I could say, dear Lord, I pray, please kill my neighbors. I'm so tired of their dog coming over in my yard and dumping. And Lord, they're always out there, and they got their music playing loud, and they're drinking their beer, and they're interrupting my rest and my sleep and so on. Lord, just kill them. Okay, now that, I don't think that's a prayer that's going to please God. That's all about pleasing me. Or I could go to the Lord for the same people and pray and say, Lord, help my neighbors. They don't know you as their Savior. And they need you. Lord, I was once that way. I'm no better than them. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. God, save them. Help me to be a good testimony. Help me to be kind to them if they're mean to me, and gentle and meek, and open a door for me to do something for them. Maybe something will come up, Lord. I can just show them the love of God and drop words of witness to them and live a good testimony in front of them. Lord, help me save them someday. Now, do you think that prayer pleases the Lord? I think so. It's a matter of motive. Over in chapter 5, and I'll close with this, it said these words in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have of him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will. His will. His will. God's will. He heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, here it is, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. Some of us in this church are real students of prayer. Men and women, that's wonderful. Some of you, I want to encourage the rest of your life to get into what I call the school of prayer. You never learn at all. But prayer will open up so many opportunities. It'll change your life. It'll change you on the inside. That's one of the most exciting things I've seen in my own prayer life, is how much it's changed me and gotten a whole lot of ugly things out of my life that I couldn't get out myself. Thank you, Lord. Things I thought I'd never get out of my life, God's helped. And then it's helped others. I've seen God change other people through the power of prayer. I've seen God meet the needs, me, my wife, my family, meet the needs of the church, and so on and so forth. It's just amazing. And all the amazing things that I've seen in my prayer life always makes me wonder, Art, why don't you pray more? God's done all this. And then God hit me with this Monday on the airplane. Whatsoever we ask. And he said, Art, you're not even close to what I'd really like to do for you in your prayer life. I said, teach me, Lord. And the Lord said, you got to have your heart right. You got to love God. You got to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You can't let apathy get in your heart. You can't let lust get in your heart. You can't let pride in there. You can't let violence and anger and unforgiveness and bitterness, you can't let it in your heart. It's a matter of obedience, Art. You need to keep my commandments. They're not grievous. They're there just as tests to show you that you love me. You need to keep them and preserve them for the next generation. While others say, this isn't important anymore in 2009, you got to keep saying it is important. Keep those commandments. And you got to watch your motives. Art, when you pray, you got to pray that it'll bring pleasure to God. That it'll bring about the will of God. That's what's important. And then, whatsoever we ask. Wow, what a promise. Six times that I could find in the New Testament, our God used in his book the word whatsoever to describe what should be the normal prayer life. Not the ideal, but the normal prayer life of the believer. We're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment, sing a song. We have at our church, I know many are visiting today, we have what we call an invitation. And that's where people can come, and sometimes we just open up what we call here the altar. We can kneel and pray, and nobody will bother you. Just be between you and God. You can just pray about whatever's on your heart. Come pray for someone else, whatever. Or if you don't feel led to, just stand in your seat there while others are praying.